Well, let's turn over to 1 Kings 16. I want to show you, tie all this into the Bible, because I want to show you how it's possible that people would even be gullible enough to believe all this stuff. And what we have is, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of references to this mother-child worship stuff that I've just mentioned to you just now. And basically, in 1 Kings 16, starting in verse 30, we're in the 9th century before Christ, and Israel had returned to devil worship under Jezebel. Remember, Jezebel was from Phoenicia. Phoenicia is where we have Ashtaroth and Baal, the mother-child deal. And this is what it says in verse 30. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 31, it came about as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. What was that? Golden calves. Representing God in a physical form. God says, no physical representations of me. You can't have any images of me, neither of any creature in the land or the sea or below the earth or from the sky. No representation of me. What did Jeroboam do? Those people needed objects. So he said, here, I will make this bull. Now, he wasn't saying worship the bull. He said the bull is a picture of God, a physical object they could come to. See, people like stuff. They like to go places and feel and see and attach feelings to their worship. They like that. And so in the 9th century, the calf worship of the whole Jeroboam deal with the golden calf in the north and one in the south had already been in place. But now look at verse 31 in the middle. If it was a trivial thing to worship cows, he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, the king of the Sidonians, Phoenician people on the coast, and Ahab, it says, went to serve Baal and worshipped him. Worship what? Worship the virgin-born son of the mother goddess Ashtaroth, who had this resurrected son from the dead by the name of Baal. Doesn't that sound pretty good? I mean, this guy is, you know, it kind of fits this coming Redeemer that was promised in the Garden of Eden. Look at verse 32. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And Ahab also made the Asherah. What's the Asherah? It's a pole that represents this female fertility goddess, Asheroth. Ashtaroth, Asherah, Astarte. All of them are the same person. And this pole was a symbol of her worship. Thus Ahab did more to provoke, verse 33, the Lord, God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. That's the 9th century. Now let's fast forward to the 6th century and turn to Jeremiah. Keep turning to the right and we'll get to Jeremiah, chapter 7. So did this stick? You know, that's the question. Did it stick, or was this a temporary little thing? Well, Jeremiah 7, verse 17. Because this cult was worshipped under the name of Baal. And both Ezekiel and Jeremiah warned against the horrors of this false worship. And this is what it says in 7:17 of Jeremiah. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Who is the Queen of Heaven? It's the mother of the sun. It's Semiramis. It is Ashtaroth. It is Isis. It is all of these female representations of this. By the way, what did the Ephesians call her? Great is who of the Ephesians? Diana. Same one. If you know anything about Diana, she is a modern Roman era fertility goddess. And she is just a gross, immoral idol. A hideous idol. And they were still worshiping her in the time of Paul. Okay, but what is she called? The Queen of Heaven. Let me just ask you, what is Mary called today in the Roman Catholic Church? The Queen of Heaven. That's what she's called. Keep going. And they pour out libations to other gods in order to spite me. Okay, now turn to Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44. Keep going, the same book, chapter 44. Jeremiah, now do you see why God destroyed Israel? Why he got so upset at them? Look at verse 17 of Jeremiah 44. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices, they're still doing it, to the Queen of Heaven. and pouring out libations to her, just as we ourselves and our forefathers, our kings, our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food. We were well off. We had no misfortune. Verse 18, but since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven, this perpetual, non-bloody, which is called an immolation. They did a non-bloody sacrifice. They poured out these sacrifices. They didn't kill animals. They poured out sacrifices on altars to the Queen of Heaven. As long as we poured out our libations unto her, verse 18 in the middle, we have lacked, or since we stopped burning sacrifices and pouring libations, we have lacked everything. We have met our end by the sword, by famine. In other words, she was an amulet, a good luck charm. Verse 19, and said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out libations to her, it was without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out libations to her. Now look at verse 25. And thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you, your wives, you've spoken with your mouths, you've fulfilled it with your hands. You said, we will certainly perform our vows that we have vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. There she is again. Now who do you think the Queen of Heaven is? Well, the Bible identifies. Keep going from Jeremiah, past Lamentations to Ezekiel. The Queen of Heaven is related to the person mentioned in Ezekiel 8 and verse 14. And it says, then, Ezekiel 8, 14, he brought me to the entrance of the gate of the Lord's house toward the north, and behold, women were sitting there weeping for, guess who? Tammuz. Tammuz, the son of Semiramis. Let me read to you what had been taught you had to do to Semiramis. Semiramis, her... And I'll back you up to get her name. Let's get to her. There we go. Semiramis, whose son is Tammuz. This is what tradition records was her worship program. She alone could bring peace with the gods through these sacraments, the libations we just read about and burning sacrifices. When her son Tammuz was slain by a wild boar, when he was resurrected from the dead 40 days later, if the women would enter a 40-day time of weeping for 40 days, her blessing would come. Now look back. That's from history. Now look back at chapter 8, verse 14. It says the women, Ezekiel 8, 14, were sitting there at the entrance of the Lord's house weeping for the virgin-born false God son of this Queen of Heaven. How did that get in the church? Well, by the time of Christ, this cult had so influenced Roman life that the Caesars were not only crowned as emperors of Rome, but they also were called the Pontifex Maximus. That means that Constantine, when he was crowned emperor of Rome, and Nero and all the rest, was not only Caesar, but he was also given the title of Pontifex Maximus. You know what that means? High priest. Of what? High priest of the Roman worship of Venus, the fertility goddess, and her son Cupid. That's what the Roman emperors were high priests of, which is nothing more than a continuation of this Babylonian mystery religion with Ashtaroth and Baal and Isis and Osiris and Aphrodite and all that stuff. Well, the Roman priests of Tammuz in Rome, in the first century, the second, and the third, soon discovered they could easily make the transition into Christianity. Because when Constantine said, we're becoming Christians, they said, oh, what are we going to do with this stuff that we worship? And so they started thinking about it, and this is what they did. They thereupon carried their traditions forward without interruption by promoting a Madonna child worship, by promoting a mother-son worship. But instead of calling the mother Semiramis, Ishtar, Ashtaroth, Isis, Aphrodite, or Venus, they called her Mary. And instead of calling the son Tammuz, Tammuz, Baal, Osiris, Eros, or Cupid, they called him Jesus. What's in a name? Doesn't matter. The same concept is there. And so they went on their merry way, and they began worshiping their false mother-son deity, renaming it with Christian symbols. And so in paganism, there was the beads that were worn, these little you find them in all of Pharaoh's tombs. They were little deals that were charms. And those became rosary beads. And you had all the different classes of priests, that each priest had a different color robe. By the way, there are no priests in the New Testament. All of us are priests. We're a kingdom of priests. But all of a sudden, you take these pagan priests of Baal and everybody else, and you make them the priests of the church, and they all wear their robes. Do you remember all the way through Leviticus, it says, don't shave your head for the pagan deities? What did they start doing? They started shaving their heads and wearing their little hats. And God says, don't make cuttings. And they started all the things that were condemned in paganism. Constantine just says, if you can't beat them, join them. And he made all the priests of the church. He made all the beads and trinkets of the church. He made Tammuz and Semiramis, Mary and Jesus. And he made the Semiramis 40-day mourning for Tammuz. He made that into Lent. And he put Lent right before Easter. Easter stands for Ishtar or Ashtaroth. And so he even took Resurrection Day and gave it a new name, Easter, which had to do with fertility. That's where the bunnies came from, and that's where all the Easter eggs came from. All that stuff is a holdover from paganism. Does that mean it's bad for us to say, you know, Easter service? No, but it's not wise. What we should emphasize is resurrection, not Ishtar, Easter, Ashtaroth.